Well, good evening, everyone. All four of you. No, I'm just getting physically here. We are going to begin the book of 1 Thessalonians, a delightful book, certainly one that can be read in about 15 minutes. If you sit down, it's really remarkable how quickly you can move through this book, but it's packed with a lot of things. So let's open with the word of God, and then we'll begin looking at the first chapter tonight. It's just 10 verses and some background and such for this church in Thessalonica, Greece. So Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. We are so grateful, Lord, for the word of God as we're going to be talking about tonight, the word that guides us and assures us and speaks as Jesus said, the scriptures speak of me. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. And we are just blessed to study it tonight and to gather together like-minded believers and for those also on Zoom. And we just thank you and praise you in the mighty and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are no perfect churches in the world. And because churches are filled with sinners saved by grace, it's not possible to have a perfect church. And in fact, if you find a perfect church and you join it, by definition, it won't be perfect anymore because you're a sinner saved by grace. But if we want to find elements of the model church, we would look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This is a church that displays really no real problems like those found in Corinth or Galatians. And when we look into the church in Thessalonica, it is a church that brought a lot of joy to Paul's heart. Paul talks about the fact that he makes mention of the churches. He had a burden to pray for them. But when this church came to mind, he was filled with joy. He overflowed with thankfulness. So in the New Testament, we're looking at a model church that was new, filled with Gentiles, and it came from a pagan background. They were an exemplary church. Let's begin by just looking at verse 7. I have the New King James. It says that, verse 7, chapter 1, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So the word here, example, used in New King James is the Greek word tupos, which is where we get the word type. So we get a word type from it. So the word meant that if you strike something, it would leave an impression. Impression of what struck it. And so we see the word developed into a pattern or a type or a model. So in Thessalonica, this church became a model of the believers to others in Macedonia, and which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece. What they did and their powerful examples, the fruit of those elect individuals shone forth, or later on we see trumpeted forth, to other churches. They were well known. And why were they a model to other churches? We really find that it's three things. First, that they were elect. Second, they were evangelistic. And third, they were expectant of Jesus's return. So they were elect, evangelistic, and expectant. These are the three points or marks of this model church. We can look at it another way in verse 3. It says this in chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. So we can say this in a different way. They have a faith that worked, a love that labored, and they had a hope that endured. So we're going to look at this. We're going to see how this tied into their faith, their love, and their hope. And so every believer can be said to be a lover of the truth and one who hopes because we expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So Christians are to be believing in God, loving God and others, and hoping for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a biblical biblical example of hope, a confident assurance of his return. You know, Dan just prayed about this world and what's happening with it. If we didn't have the hope of Christ's return, it would be just a very, very difficult time. It's becoming quite a dark world. So as we look at this, let's look at the three categories of a model church. So verses 1 through 4, they were an elect church. And let's read these verses together. Verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, or Silas is another word for Silvanus, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, here we have this note again, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. Knowing, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And here's our theme of the first four verses, your election by God, our theme. So we would note three things in these first four verses that should be pointed out. We're going to look at the salutation, the greeting, the salutation, verse 1, the commendation, verses 2 through 3, and the election of the believer, verse 4. So let's look at verse 1 again here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 1, it starts with the human author, Paul, and then he mentions his companions, Silas and Timothy. When Paul founded this church or co-founded it with his traveling companions, he did this in Acts 17. There's really no dispute that Paul wrote these letters, and this letter is of God written by Paul. So we have the inspiration of the scriptures and the writer is Paul. And we can go into, I mean, when you look at commentaries on 1 Thessalonians, they go into great detail about this, but the bottom line is it's Paul writing this letter, and we'll go into a little bit of the background here. In verse 1, the recipients are those in the church of the Thessalonians, that is located in Thessalonica, and that church is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the salutation is grace and peace. So the church is the Greek word ekklesia, called out people from a pagan world, Gentiles here. And the church is the people who go in and out of this church, obviously. And it's the living, breathing people saved by grace and placed into his body. Pretty basic concepts here. And so Paul came to Macedonia, man of Macedonia called him. And they first went to Philippi, then they went to Thessalonica. And the Bible says that Paul reasoned from the scriptures that the Christ must suffer and die, and that this Jesus, Paul says, whom I preached unto you, is the Messiah who God raised from the dead. Pretty straightforward. Now, out of anger, they drove him out of Thessalonica, and he went down to the city of Berea. So Paul effectively was there for 3 Sabbath days, maybe 3 to 4 weeks. We can't be sure, but basically that's the amount of time. And so this church was very, very new. And in just a few months later, Paul wrote back to them from Corinth. And we find this in Acts 18, this letter to them. And this is the first letter Paul wrote about, probably 51 AD. And Paul wrote this for 4 reasons. In chapter 1, to commend them for what was going on in the church. In chapters 2 and 3, to vindicate himself. Thirdly, to admonish them to live holy lives, chapter 4, the first part. And then finally, the fourth reason was to instruct them about dead believers and their relationship to the coming Christ. And so the issue there was people had died in Christ, the rapture had not occurred, did they miss this? And so that's going to be addressed. I'm going to give that to Fred to handle, so it'll be good. But in this particular case here, let's go back to the salutation. Now that we want to note that the church's position spiritually is in God the Father. So he writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, just to talk about this, we have God the Father and Jesus Christ being placed on the same plane, an indication of the Trinity here. And he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both give these things. Grace, charis, peace, would be shalom here. And And really where Paul is going is that this is not a social club. It's a living organism founded, thriving, and growing in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives this greeting, great grace and peace. That fact that he couples to Jesus Christ as a source of grace and peace with God the Father. And he's mentioning this because this is the basis of their power, grace and peace. So we find this fact, and then we move on to the commendation, verses 2 and 3. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I remember talking to Ruth about praying, and she said, the key is we make mention of people in our prayers, and this is what Paul did frequently here. He had a huge agenda of prayer, if you would, including this church. And the question is, are you thankful for this church, WBC, and this church family? Are you praying for the church? We want to be thankful for being part of this church. We elders need your prayers, and we can meet Christians who, at times, and I think we've all talked to people like this, who claim they're Christians, and they probably are, but they're not part of a local church. So you can have someone being a Christian, but you can't be a good Christian unless you're involved in church fellowship. You have a gift. The Holy Spirit's given you that gift. You're to use that gift in the church fellowship, right? What are you doing alone? So we want to be part of the local church. And so Paul says, we thank God for you all in Thessalonica. So it's not easy to thank God for everyone in the local church. Someone has said that, and I've heard this quoted from many teachers. I don't know who wrote this originally. I can't find the source of it. I wish I could, but it says this: to live above in the saints in love, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints, I know, brother, that's another story. So I love that. I've heard many people quote it. I wish I knew who did that. But so Paul is, you know, we think about Paul, he was involved in the church in Corinth and then in Galatia. We just studied Galatians, and here he is battling people who are introducing a false gospel, questioning his authority, the concern that he had that perhaps his work would be undone by these Judaizers who are coming up and confusing people. Corinth, you have, I mean, it's a study on how to handle church problems, but I remember John Duckhorn preaching in Corinthians or teaching in Corinthians, and he mentioned, I just never thought about this, but at one point he said, you know, I'd like to send Apollos to Corinth. And he said, well, maybe Apollos doesn't want to go to Corinth because it's so bad there. I mean, it's just hard to get these people to get along, but we don't find any of that in the church in Thessalonica. So when Paul thought about all the believers in the church of Thessalonica, he was so thankful and he was thrilled by what was happening. He had been there a short time, and yet they're known. He could see the vast fruit of their salvation. They were models to the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. What was Paul thankful for? We look at verse 3. There are three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And this is a description of the model church again. They had the work of faith. This is the work that is produced by faith. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. And of course, Ephesians 2:10, this is something that I have the high schoolers, we're working on memorizing this. I have my kids, even Devin has memorized this. And the reason I want them to memorize this is because, as I say to them, when the Lord puts people in your path, and he will, because these are works produced before the foundation of the world, have one or two verses like polished chestnuts that you can bring out and talk to people. Otherwise, you get flustered. And so Ephesians 2:10 says that the fruit that they were producing was the work that the Lord created before the foundation of the world, and he saw it. It was evidence. It was evidence of their belief. If you are saved, you will work, and your life surely shows this evidence. And the result of their true election in Christ Jesus was the fruit they produced. They also, the second point was that they had their labor of love. Their labor was motivated by love. It could be their love of God or love of serving each other, but most likely it's their evangelism. Because they love the Lord, they opened their mouth, as it says later, and trumpeted forth the gospel message. Later on, Paul uses an example in Corinthians. We want harmony. We don't want to be like a clanging, an instrument that doesn't have a tune or produce anything that is useful. In this particular case, sort of loose analogy here. They loved the Lord, and the result of that was that with abandon, they preached the word of God, even being this young in the Lord. And so the question becomes, the more loving you are of the Lord, the more, I think, frequently you look for those opportunities to talk to the Lord, talk to others about the Lord. The third thing is their patience of hope. Here, patience could be better translated, a steadfast endurance. So patience isn't just being passive. What this is saying is that because they had the hope of the coming Lord, it gave them patience, strength, and endurance to live in this world. And as he says, when they accepted the gospel, persecution came upon them. As we saw in Galatia, Paul makes this point. I'm preaching the word of God, and I'm enduring enormous suffering because of that. These Judaizers do not want to suffer. They just simply want you as their trophy. Look at the scars on my back. It's proof of what I've endured for this gospel message. And in this particular case, they received the word of God with passion, even though it brought enormous persecution here. So the hope of Christ's return was this motivation for them. And so, you know, heaven is not just a destination, it's a present motivation. And this should cause us to labor for him. And a waiting that we have is, it expresses itself in patient endurance. And so a faith that works is a love that labors and a faith that endures. And of all of these things, we can sum it up by saying this is productive. This is productive. Can't just sit around and say, I have faith and I have love and I have hope and not really engage in the Lord's work, right? So as James says, you know, let me see your faith working and labor and hope in other words, you say that you have faith, but the evidence of that is the good fruits that result of it. We don't work unto salvation, obviously, but it's that the evidence of it is the fruit that is produced. And so we have three things here that Paul is concentrating on here once again: their work of faith, their labor of love, and the patience of hope. In addition to that, looking at verse 4, Paul mentions their election. He says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And so regardless of how you look at election, whether it's election unto salvation or elect in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, if you are a Christian, you have been chosen by God. And Paul's point, I think, is that this should make one humble, holy, and eager to share God's word, all of which it seems Paul observed in Thessalonica here. So this leads to our next section, verses 5 through 8. And it says this, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6, and you became followers or imitators or models of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth evangelism once again, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. And Paul's point is this: we don't need to talk about you because everybody knows about you. Three facts come out about this, three facts about the gospel and its relationship to those in Thessalonica. The first one is the gospel came to them. It didn't come in words only. The preaching of the gospel came to them in power. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. I remember Ernie Richards preaching on it like an F5 tornado, 200 mile an hour winds. It comes, it takes a hold of someone. And I remember so many times we look at our lives and we realize, you know, the Holy Spirit dominates the flesh, whether we see this or not. It does great work, transforming work, supernatural work. And this is what Paul is saying. I saw this in them. And the preaching of the gospel came in power and in the Holy Spirit. So we have the word of God and the Spirit of God. And this is very important in the Christian's life. The dynamic power in the Christian's life is extremely important. I like a preacher by the name of Jim Miller. He says this: if you have the word of God only, you dry up. If you have only the Holy Spirit, you'll blow up. If you have both, you'll grow up. So the word of God and the Spirit of God work together in harmony. God speaks through what he has spoken, not only in the scripture given by inspiration of God, but there's still, it's still living and powerful and active, as it says in Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit, who alone can teach us and bring illumination, that Spirit brings inspiration, interpretation, and the Spirit brings transformation in our lives. And again, this is Paul observing what is going on and really thrilled by this. And really, it's a remarkable thing, given all the labor that he put into other churches and even his traveling experience. Verse 5, notice that it came with deep conviction. It says with much conviction. So we need much conviction to preach the word with assurance. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, and this is what the Thessalonians heard. Notice also the gospel was in what is said in verse 6. It was received in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So again, in spite of suffering, the suffering that it brought, they received the word, they received the gospel, and they immediately felt the opposition of the world, and we feel that, all of us, we feel that. But it also brought much joy. Think about Acts chapter 8 when Philip preached in Samaria. It said there was great joy in that city because of the preaching of Philip. Or in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer was converted and he rejoiced believing in God and all of his household. So you receive the word and it brings opposition of the world, but it also brings a great deep-seated joy, a peace that passes understanding and such. And the joy of the Lord, so that you say, who cares what happens? And the joy of the Lord, which comes to me by the Holy Spirit. I think this is, I just feel that strongly, that at some point you're telling people about Jesus Christ and you don't really care. Like I remember dealing with clients, it doesn't matter if I don't get business or not, he can provide, and this needs to be said. So verses 7 and 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, it says. So the gospel was spread by them. This is evangelism. And they became examples. So they lived it out with their lives. And then it sounded out. Verse 7, they preached the gospel with their lives. Verse 8, they preached it with their lips. Lives and lips. We have to use both of these, our lives and our lips. And it sounded out. It another word could be it trumpeted out. The sound echoed out. This gospel message, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but they spread the word everywhere. They received the word, they lived God's word with their lives, they preached God's words with their lips. Again, a model church. Now, there's a third mark of the church in Thessalonians. They were expectant. We can look at verses 9 and 10 in closing here. Verse 9 says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even or specifically Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we can note three things here. This gospel turned them around. They literally says, turn to God from idols. The new believer repents and turns to God. The second thing is they serve the true and living God. They immediately got busy serving the Lord and were known for this. Think about Mark chapter 1, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she just got up and started serving. Just a great, it's a great line to preach on. Boy, I'll tell you that. And then thirdly, they waited for Christ to return. The mark of a model church per the scriptures is one that is waiting for Christ's return. And really, you can say, God have mercy on a church that is not occupied with his return. I mean, it just really, I would say that. And they lived in expectation of Christ's sure return. Titus 2:13 says this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, we have the table here that is a built-in expectation that Christ will return. We continue to do this until he returns. And so, you know, the world is getting darker. This should be our hope more and more. So just to sum up, they lived in confident expectation. We, of course, can just ask ourselves, are we living like we could be raptured tomorrow? This is something that would apply to me too, obviously. Next time, as we continue in Thessalonians, we will look and unpack more of this model church. But the note here is that the end of each chapter in Thessalonians is very, very interesting. There's always a reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ. In each case, it gives us a practical application to the Christian life. And so in this case, it's the doctrine of the salvation of, the doctrine of salvation and also the doctrine of assurance, the evidence that their election was sure. And the evidence of this was their evangelism and their expectations. So election, evangelism, expectation. And then finally in verse 10, as Paul was preaching that Jesus Christ came, he died and rose again, this took a hold of them. So just to wrap up again, we have a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. And may God help all churches to be like the one in Thessalonica. So thanks for your attention here on this short little book. Very interesting study.